Well, good evening, everybody. Thank you for coming along this evening to hear this talk, Christian Principles for Family Life. I don't know if you remember the last time I spoke here at Durban, I was relying on the data projector and the notebook, and the thing didn't work, so there it was sitting there, not performing, and I had to give the talk without any technological backup. So I thought, ditch the technology tonight, I'll print all the slides out. And alas, the technology's failed me again. Next time I suspect there'll be a power cut. Right. Well, I must admit, in looking out at the audience, I feel probably the least qualified to be able to talk on Christian principles for family life. Being really a bit of a novice in family life in terms of Jonathan, our oldest, only being 2 years old. But I'll put down the principles, and if you have any questions about the practical implication or outworking of the principles, then I suggest you ask the questions to someone with greyer hair and far more experience than I've got. What we're going to do is we're going to look at Genesis chapter 2. We're going to look at the creation of the very first family. And there's a very good Bible principle that if you want to understand the principle, go to the first time that it occurs in the Bible. And very often in that first occurrence, the foundation principles are laid out. And so that's what we're going to do with this subject tonight. We're going to look at the very first family. And from that first family and the account that we have of the first family, we're going to draw out five principles for family living. Okay. And so we read together Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to start and we're going to draw the first principle from verse 15. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Here is the command that God gives to Adam, and that Adam passed on to Eve, and about the rule that God had put in place that they were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And here is the first principle, and that is that in family life, God sets the principles. That God sets the rules. That the rules of family life are based on God's rules. They're not based on some philosophical or some psychiatric analysis that has been done on family life. They're based on the principles as laid out by the Creator, the one who created families. And so it seems sensible that he's the one that's created the family, that he's going to put down rules by which the family must be governed. And he asks us that we abide by these rules. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. The other consequence of the overhead projector is you're actually going to have to work a lot harder in turning up these passages. Because I had them all lovely coming up on the screen, but we're going to have to work a bit harder, but there's no harm in turning to the places in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are going to cross over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God and keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged." So this is God speaking to the children of Israel just before they were about to cross over the Jordan River and to go and take possession of the land of Israel. And he's telling them that I set the principles, I set the statutes, I set the laws, and that you are to teach these laws, and these laws are for you, for your son, and for your grandson. They're for your family. And if we hold on to this principle, it immediately, in a way, it should take away the arguments within a family. Because it's not dad or mum just making up some law off the top of their head or some principle that is a whim of their imagination. These principles in the family are based on God's principles. They need to have scriptural backing. And if they have scriptural backing, then there is far more weight and far more power behind the principles. And it becomes such that when we break the principles of the family that may have been set, we become breaking God's principles rather than simply a principle that the mother or father of the family may have put in place. And so, in a way, it elevates the family and elevates the principles in the family to be those of God's principles and not just of man's principles. So the first principle is then that God sets the principles. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. And the next thing that happens then in the record is that a man, Adam, living on his own, became lonely, and God looked and saw that it wasn't good for man to be lonely. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.'" And the NIV says, "I'll make him a helper suitable for him." I think the AV says, "I'll make a help meet for him, a helper suitable for him." And so he passes before Adam all the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, and Adam named them, and to see if any of them would be a suitable partner. But none was found to be suitable. And then in verse 21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.'" The second principle that we gain from this, and we gain from a passage that we're about to turn to now, is that there is a hierarchy in the family. And that hierarchy is expanded much better in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he refers back to this first family, the Apostle Paul, but he sets out a hierarchy. And this hierarchy is in conflict to man's current philosophy that we see in the world around. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. I'm not going to go too much into this chapter and to what it's saying about head coverings and that aspect of things, but just to pick out this verse, that there is a hierarchy. And if we put it in order, the hierarchy is, of course, God is at the top, all supreme. Under the Father is the Lord Jesus Christ. Under Christ is man. Under man is woman. And underneath the woman, or the man and woman, are the children, as we're going to see in a verse just now. So that is the hierarchy that God has laid out. And he goes on to expand this hierarchy in verse 11. He says, "Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God." And so what he's saying is that this, particularly lower down the hierarchy, you have man and you have woman, but you have an interesting paradox in the sense that man himself was a child at one time and came from woman. And so there is an interdependency between man and woman within the hierarchy. But of course, all things, he says, are then subject to God in this overall hierarchy. And then he says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, we don't need to turn to it, he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise." And so we see that the children come at the bottom of the pile, so to speak, at the bottom of the hierarchy. Now, whenever the word hierarchy is used, it seems to conjure up an opinion of lording over one over the other. I think it's important to realize that that's the hierarchy that man understands. Man understands a hierarchy where he is able to inflict power and inflict his dominance over the other. But that is not the scriptural understanding or the godly understanding of hierarchy. Let me take you to Luke chapter 22, because the Lord Jesus Christ really did explain how this hierarchy works. And it's not a question of wielding authority and over the one beneath. Luke chapter 22 and verse 26. Sorry, let's go in at verse 24. "Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors.'" Now that's man's opinion of a hierarchy, that there is this lordship and there are these benefactors, and it's a power base. But, verse 26, "Not so among you. On the contrary..." So whatever power base or authority we may conjure up as with a hierarchy from a human point of view, the Lord Jesus Christ says that that's absolutely not the case with a godly hierarchy. With a godly hierarchy, it's on the contrary. He says, "He who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves." And so the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that even though I'm in authority over you. I'm as one who serves. And that's the hierarchy. That's the godly hierarchy. And if you think about bringing up children, here we have, in some way, naturally, a godly hierarchy. Because in bringing up children, yes, the parents are in authority over the children, particularly when they're toddlers. But yet, you really feel like you're one who serves the little children, forever serving them and doing whatever they need, but yet you are in authority. And that's really the explanation of a godly hierarchy. And so there has to be respect. There is respect due. Jesus to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 28. Let's have a look at that verse. Because just as we are in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ, he is in subjection to God. And we need to look at him and see his example of how he subjected himself so that we can fit in with this godly hierarchy that's been set in place. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 28. We'll go in at verse 25. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ setting up the kingdom of God. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also subject him, will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And so even in the climax, the culmination of the kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ is still subject to God the Father, and he remains subject to him, and in doing so he brings glory to God. And so there is this respect that's due through the hierarchy. In Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, wives, Submit your husbands as is fitting in the law. And later on in that chapter in Colossians, he says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And so when we accept the hierarchy that God has given to us, and we follow that hierarchy in a godly way, not in a manly way, exercising lordship and as a power base, but in a godly way as people who serve each other, then we bring glory to God and we uphold this key principle of the family. And so there are also responsibilities due. Just as we may be in authority, we have responsibilities. Husbands to wives. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3. That the husband, even though he is in authority over his wife, according to Scripture, he has a responsibility to his wife. That authority brings responsibility. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So the Apostle Peter is telling us that we must make sure we never follow the human understanding of a hierarchy, but we must follow a godly understanding of a hierarchy and ensure that husbands are considerate with their wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. And then financially to our families. We have a responsibility financially. The Apostle Paul says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So there are responsibilities to provide financially for the family, especially for those that are higher up in the hierarchy. And then fathers to children. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. So, within this hierarchy, there is respect that's due, and there is responsibility that's due. And it's interesting, if we go back to Genesis, when things go wrong, when there is a clear hierarchy, there is clear accountability. If in a business situation, when things go wrong and there is no clear accountability, then it's impossible to see who's accountable for. But when there is a clear line of command, then accountability becomes so much easier. And when things went wrong in Genesis chapter 3, the Lord God called to Adam, verse 8. When they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden, then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? And so, for all Adam had done in disobeying God's command, God wanted to know, where are you now as a result of disobeying all those commands? And so he said, I heard your voice in the garden, I was afraid. But the point is that God didn't speak directly to Eve. Although Eve was the one that first took of the fruit and then Adam took of the fruit, God saw Adam as the one who was accountable. And he was following the hierarchy that he'd put in place. So with the hierarchy comes responsibility and accountability before God. And the role of the father or the husband is while it might be higher on the hierarchy, it's a harder role in terms of the accountability before God that we have. And the lovely thing about this hierarchy is that when elements go missing, God steps in. When the husband is taken out of the family, God is described as the judge of widows and the father to the fatherless. So, with the husband being the breadwinner, people are always concerned about what would happen if the husband goes, and therefore there's life insurance and all that sort of thing. But in the scriptural principle of the family, that with the hierarchy, if that husband is missing, that element is missing, then God is saying in his word, I will step in then. I will step in and play that father role. And so what better life insurance can we have than that? That God will be there for the widows and be there for the fatherless should the family break up in that sort of way, be it by death or by whatever means. The third principle that we'd like to pick out of this is that God is the giver of partners and of children. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 22. It says, then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. So God provided a partner for Adam. And then in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. So Cain acknowledged that the birth of their son was a gift from God. So both partners and children are given by God. Proverbs 19 and verse 14 says, houses and wealth are inherited from parents, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. And there are so many examples in Scripture down through the pages of barren women who prayed for children and God opened their womb and gave them children. Hannah and Samuel, for example. It says the Lord had closed her womb and her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. And then she prayed to God and Elkanah lay with his wife, with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And so she gave birth to Samuel. Now, this principle is really one of the easiest principles to accept if you have a partner and if you have children. But if for whatever reason you have no partner and you have no children, I believe this to be the hardest principle to accept. But what we need to take from it is that God is the giver, and that as a father knows what is good for his children and will give to those who ask, then we must keep faithful to God and believe that he is looking after us and he is there and that he knows what is best for us and that he will provide for us in his time. The other implication that comes out of this, that if God is the provider of partners or of children, then particularly with partners, we must marry only in the truth and accept the principles that he has laid down. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 39, the Apostle Paul says, a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. And then in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, he says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? And so if we accept this principle that God is the provider of partners, and we know that God has required that we don't marry people who don't share the same Christian beliefs and principles, then we have to trust that God will provide a partner within the requirements that he has set for us, within someone who will believe the same things that we hold to. The fourth principle we find is that marriage is sacred. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 19 picks up on this verse and quotes it in relation to divorce. And he said, so they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. In Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16, God says, I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel, and I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. God says, I hate divorce as much as I hate violence. And in this land of South Africa, where violence seems to be such a prevalent thing, we so often hear people talking about the violence and about the hijackings and all these things. But do we ever hear people talking about the divorce and the adultery that's going on? And that's the world that we live in. A world that doesn't care about God's principles. And yet to God, the divorce and the adultery is just as bad as the violence that we see. And so, for a happy marriage that brings glory to God and a happy family, we have to accept this principle that marriage is sacred. And there are roles that we have to play in the family, particularly between the husband and the wife. And in Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul goes into this, and this really is a series of subjects in itself, and we really just are touching upon it. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Now think back to the Garden of Eden and the passage that we read. Why is it that God went to all the trouble of putting Adam into a deep sleep and then piercing his side and taking a rib out of his side, and from that rib creating woman? I mean, God had created man from the dust of the earth. He could have just as easily have left Adam as he was and created woman from the same dust. But he went through this exercise of putting man, Adam, to sleep. And it has to be that God is teaching us a lesson here. And it's an example of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ died, was pierced and died. And out of that death and resurrection that we saw in Adam, that sleep and rising again, out of that was born woman, was born the church, what's referred to as the bride of Christ. And so with this profound imagery, the Apostle Paul picks it up in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 and explains to us that within a man and a woman in marriage there is a profound imagery of the Lord Jesus Christ and the church. There is a replication of the hierarchy that we spoke about earlier. And so he says, and verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So, here we find the hierarchy coming out, but we also see that God tells husbands to love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And often this passage is picked up by the women and said, oh, this is a hard thing to do, what, wives submitting to your husbands. This is a terribly hard thing to do. I can imagine. It must be. But what is far harder is the requirement of husbands. And husbands need to take note of this verse and wake up to this verse and know that these verses are far more challenging for husbands than they are for wives. Because the husbands are required to love their wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. There has been no greater statement of self-sacrificial love in the history of mankind than the sacrifice of Christ in giving himself for the church. And husbands are asked to love their wives in that same way. It is an awesome challenge. And imagine the family where the husband loved his wife as Christ loved the church. Imagine what a happy and what a secure and what a peace-loving family that would be if the husband was loving the wife as Christ loved the church. So there's a very strong principle that marriage is sacred, and the love within a marriage is a key principle within a family. The final principle that we'll look at is that the principles must be taught to the next generation. When the serpent came to Eve, she'd been taught the principles. God taught them to Adam, and Adam taught them to Eve. So the principle is that we must teach these principles to the next generation within the family. Let's turn back to that passage that we looked at in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. God is commanding us to ensure that the principles are handed on to the next generation, and that every moment that we have within the family, we need to be teaching them the principles of God. When we walk in the way, when we sit in the house, when we lie down, and when we rise up. The Apostle Paul says, Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So we've looked at the first family, and we've drawn out five principles. That God sets the principles, that there is a hierarchy of the family, that God gives partners and children, that marriage is sacred, and that the principles must be taught on to the next generation. And may God be with us and bless us in our families.